stories with me about their own anger issues. We probably all have one, at least, right? A story about a time we were angry or somebody was angry with us. And I also found that there's a lot of quotes and pictures and sermon illustrations about anger. And one thing I discovered is that many of them are not church appropriate. So I won't share most of those, but I did find one I wanted to share with you, and I thought this one was cute because I can picture two people in my mind saying this. One's my sister, whom I love very dearly, but I can just hear her saying how gorgeous she's about to be. So, mostly I found slides that really were convicting to me, though. Slides that reminded me that hanging on to anger is a little like dancing with the devil. It seems like harmless fun when it begins, but soon you don't know who's leading, right? And you feel like you're not, and you don't realize how much damage has been done. The reality is that we are all imperfect people, and we have the joy of living in an imperfect world. In a world that continues to build walls of division and to sow seeds of divisive words, the passage that we're going to read calls us to be true stewards of the gospel that ask us to seek reconciliation and to restore sanity within these walls and also in the world outside. Desmond Tutu said this, "If you want peace, don't seek out your friends. You talk to your enemies." Anger is one of those feelings that I've often questioned the need for. If you have ever talked to somebody who's been moved to tears, I know that when I've been around somebody like that and they apologize, "Oh, I'm so sorry that I'm crying," I will say, "Hey, no. God gave us our feelings for a reason, so just let it out." But I find that it's harder to say that about anger. You see, it's what we choose to do with our anger and because of our anger that makes it sinful. And as we'll see in our scripture for today, it's the unresolved anger that God takes seriously. Perhaps because when we are angry with someone, we lose sight of that person that God sees and loves. Let's turn now to our scripture in Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, most of us, upon reading these verses, think we are fine because we haven't committed any murders lately, right? Or preferably at all. We think, therefore, we are off the hook. And when you go, if we would all go right now and walk up and down Main Street and ask the average person, "Are you a sinner? Or do you think you are good enough to go to heaven?" The response would probably be more likely than not, "Well, I think I'm okay. I haven't murdered anybody or anything," right? We kind of equate goodness with I haven't murdered anybody. Sometimes we have that attitude. We reckon we are pretty okay because we haven't done anything really bad like that. It's probably exactly what the people listening to Jesus some 2,000 years ago also thought. "Yep, that sixth commandment, I've kept that one. I'm okay." But Jesus is about to shock them and us. In today's scripture, Jesus points out the acts of hatred and anger and contempt that lay behind the act of murder, and considers those attitudes so seriously wrong that he suggests that they should be considered as serious as murder, because someone who has that degree of contempt for another person sees that person as something less than completely human. Jesus starts one of those scripture lines with, "But I say to you," and he is highlighting the original purpose there of God's law to not murder, a purpose that had kind of been lost among the teachers of the day. And when he says that, he moves from the fruit of the murder, the act, to the root of murder. And that is sort of an evil heart. In other words, refraining from homicide doesn't necessarily impress our God. On the contrary, God looks here to our hearts, and it's a reminder that unrighteous anger can render us subject to his judgment. A lady named Mary Punt remembers the exact moment in her life that she says she became a selfish person. She was 14 years old in 1965 when her father was murdered. She also, however, remembers the moment that she achieved forgiveness in her heart. She was sitting around a campfire some 47 years after the murder, and she was listening to a friend of hers who had snapped and was on one of these just ranting rages. And she said right then she realized that the man that had murdered her father had also snapped. She said, "The thing is, I knew it, and he snapped long before he took my dad's life. Now, I learned to forgive Mr. Virgil for taking my dad's life, and when I did, it took a huge weight off of my shoulders." Following that campfire moment, Mary said she returned to the scene where her father had been killed more than 50 years ago. She said another miracle happened to her at that very spot. And she said, "I know it was in part because I was ready for forgiveness to take place." She said, "Something went right through me and it knocked me to the ground and then it was gone." She reminds us, however, that that moment of freedom came after many, many years of housing hatred in her heart. She remembers the type of person that she was before she let that anger go. She said, "I was just mean for many years." She said, "I would just as soon beat the tar out of somebody coming my way on the sidewalk than to be nice and smile at them." She said, "That man took my life and I was going to be angry at the world because my daddy was gone." She has advice for people who face similar challenges of forgiveness, and I'm sure none of us would be surprised at this advice. It is, don't go 45 years before you forgive someone. Don't put yourself through that. You need to search for it and you need to find it. She said that pursuing her passion of art has been very healing for her in this process, but she also noted that her creative abilities as an artist flourished after she achieved that mark of forgiveness. It's very easy for us. Somehow we get it in our heads that if we withhold our forgiveness, then we're really going to let them have it, right? We're going to show them what real pain really feels like. We won't forgive them, and that'll just teach them. But in reality, when we do that, it really doesn't hurt the other person at all. It kind of hurts ourselves. The more we indulge in our anger, the more it consumes us and it distorts how we see life. It can ruin relationships. It can eat away at our own personal health, and it can make us super bitter. Not the way I want to grow old. Jesus' words in today's scripture shatter confidence in what goodness is. We get don't murder. That's pretty plain and simple, but there's two more things, if we simplify it, is don't murder in your heart would be number two, and number three, don't leave murder in someone else's heart. I think it's safe to say that we can all agree with number one, don't murder, and if we're around somebody that doesn't agree with us, why, we're going to hightail it, right? These standards, however, are not just a measuring tool for good people versus bad people. Jesus, in his scripture, shows the deeper claim of God's words here, and that is that self-righteousness can be so very dangerous. Murder is the final ending of a relationship. When your hatred is so intense that you want another person to cease to exist. When we despise someone, when we decide that whatever happened between us is simply irreversible, we must remember that Jesus is pointing at us and to us that the journey to the final destination is as dangerous as the end result. That journey is like tiny little acts of murder that damage and destroy another person and our relationship with them. This was a difficult sermon for me to prepare because I've experienced that teetering on the edge of anger. I know how consuming it can be. I walked a 2-year journey filled with the weight of angry grudges. And it wasn't until she and I met in a moment of peace and resolve that I realized truly how consuming that grudge had become in my life and how much joy it had robbed from me and how much pain it had caused to those that we didn't realize were journeying along with us. We are not perfect people. And Jesus, he fully gets that. But it doesn't mean that we don't try to reconcile. It doesn't mean that we can downplay our own guilt by excusing things away or making excuses for other people like, oh, I just have a short fuse. It's just the way I am. Don't comment. I know I can be angry. Making excuses for our anger by saying things like, well, it was their fault to begin with, right? When we do those things, it's like a piece of our heart is being revealed for the world to see. There's enough rage and hatred now. I mean, that seems to be all that we want to find in the news. Not what we want to find, but it's a lot of what we find in the news these days. And when we are consumed by that, we feed our souls and we become the mindset of a lost world. So we must guard our hearts against that. No matter how much we disagree with someone, whether it's in person, ooh, the internet is so handy for that, isn't it? To disagree with someone or text message. We need to remember that those are avenues, but they are not excuses or permission to spew anger on another person. We cannot cut people out of our life because they don't comply with our wishes or with our point of view or go so far as to have your own little funeral in your mind, as tempting as that can be. God is not okay with that. He reminds us, don't murder in your heart and don't leave murder in someone else's heart. I have been known to say, when I'm honored to serve this church as leader of a youth group, many times to our kiddos, if you can't say it in church, you better not say it. Look at, she's smiling. You better not say it out there. And I thought to myself, well, maybe we need to now take it one step further. If we wouldn't express our anger in this place by yelling or swearing or acting out, then we better not do it out there either. You know, in the scripture, Jesus talked about name calling, and we know that words can hurt. There's no mistaking that. And we should surely forgive and teach our children to forgive and to not name call. The problem of name calling then was far more serious than I think we realize in that society. It was an honor and shame system back then, and most people relied on their honor in order to trade. So to belittle another person publicly was a very serious matter. If a person were to lose their good reputation, it was about the same as dying. Jesus seems to say in our words for today that when you treat persons as nothing by calling them names, you have, in effect, already murdered them by character assassination. I think that the scripture also speaks to us that Jesus seems to expect that we will have times of conflict. They're inevitable as human beings. Oftentimes we don't deal with it because we don't want to face the music. It's hard. A lot of times we think that we're the one that's absolutely right. The problem is the other person also thinks that they're the one that's absolutely right, right? Note here, the scripture doesn't say, only be reconciled to your brother or sister if you are in the wrong. Whether we are in the right or the wrong, or think that they are in the right or the wrong, the focus is that we get to a place of resolution. And perhaps you're thinking of how severe the wrong was, or that you have tried to reconcile, but the other person is just unwilling at the moment. If you have done everything truly in your power to reconcile, you have sought out that person, you have reached out to them, and you have disclosed what you perceive your wrong to be, then you have honored God. But make sure, when we find ourselves in that moment, we must make sure that we have made right what we need to do, and that our anger and our insult and our self-righteousness about the situation have been replaced by humility and a willingness to reconcile at any point in the future when they come to us. A lot of times we think of forgiveness as what we're supposed to do when someone else apologizes, but the truth is that because we are God's children, forgiveness can be a one-party transaction. So go to Him, apologize, ask for His forgiveness, and then let it go and let Him work. Even if someone is blatantly and stubbornly sinning against you, the best thing you can do is to forgive them. Matthew West wrote a song titled Forgiveness, and this is one of my favorite pieces of it. It actually was the song that kind of helped move me towards a place of resolution. It says, "It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness." For us folks, there is no bargaining. We can't avoid it, and we can't run from it, and we cannot give more, and we cannot teach more, we cannot lead more or preach better or pray louder and expect God to be okay with us holding on to our anger. The power of the gospel is and can be at work within us. So accept forgiveness and then share the overflow by loving those who need it. Amen.